Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together in the Gospel of John. In our introduction to this book, and I took a number of messages just to introduce the book and some of its main themes and main ideas, and the reason why it's so vitally important to us, in our introduction to this book, we discussed the deity of the Lord as being one of the main themes of this book. We're going to see this even from the very beginning of our study of the text itself. And we're going to see also, of course, his salvation is presented in a very, very clear way. There's no mistaking the fact that Jesus is the only means of salvation. I have emphasized this before, and I want to begin this message by emphasizing this truth again. There is no other person, no other means of salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he doesn't share this with a church, with the ordinances of the church, the sacraments, whatever. He doesn't share this with any other person. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you have been seeking salvation, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you're wondering about how would God accept you, if you're dependent upon anyone else or anything else, God cannot accept you, because you're bypassing the Lord Jesus himself. Now today I want to begin the study of the text of the Gospel of John. And the passage I want to deal with in this message is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And then we'll be going on from here into the rest of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And the thing that we notice in verses 1 to 5 and verses 9 to 14 is the eternal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study the Bible, there is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He came down from heaven, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, 5 through 9, in fact. He came down from heaven, came down for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins as God's Lamb, as a Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We're going to see this statement in chapter 1, verse 29. But as we come into this book, we accept the fact that the book is strongly teaching the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to the claims of liberals and the false cults, the one identified by the Word in these first verses, verses 1 to 5, is the Lord himself. This is proven by verse 14, which states that the one called the Word is the same one who became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, this term, the Word, is simply another name or designation for the Lord. I remember when I was a very young college student, I had an unbelieving fellow student who was a student of the Greek, who simply said that this was a philosophical term. And of course, this is not true. This is referring to the Lord himself, and it's like a name for the Lord, and it's very clear in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, the Lord is first of all designated as being God in every sense of the word. And then as you go into this passage, verses 1 to 5 especially, you notice that every work accomplished by this person called the Word is therefore the work of the Lord in his eternal position as a divine Son of God, an equal member of the Godhead together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in this passage of Scripture, he is especially speaking of his work in creating the world. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so this creation of the world is a very important function of the Godhead, and the Son had a very important place in this. This is also mentioned in other books like Colossians 1 and 2 and other passages of Scripture. The same truth is brought out. You also notice that Jesus possesses life, and that life is the light of men which darkness could not overcome. In other words, Jesus is the giver of life. As God the Son, he is the giver of life. When I am saved from my sins, I am regenerated, of course, by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Holy Spirit. It is the Son that gives me life. He came to bring life into the world. And this life especially, of course, is spiritual life. It's not just physical life. Now, he did create us. Everything that was made was created by him. And so mankind was created by him. But he came in a special way in his coming into the world to bring spiritual life to the world. And I have this spiritual life through the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that spiritual life and relationship with God, eternal life in other words, has come through the work and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we also notice in this passage that the majority in the world would not receive him, but those who did receive him received eternal life through him. Now you would think that in the Old Testament, all of the preparations that were made for the coming of the Messiah, that in the Old Testament, those who would study the Old Testament would clearly see that Jesus would be that one. Now it is true that the one who was coming, the promised Messiah, the one who would save them from their sins, it's true that this one had to prove himself in various ways. But in his ministry, and we'll be studying this throughout the book, in his ministry, the Lord Jesus left no doubt whatsoever that he was the divine Son of God, that he was and is the promised Messiah. So every Jewish person, every Gentile person can absolutely depend upon him. It is difficult, therefore, for us to understand why the people of his day, many of them, would reject him. He was doing his miracles before them. He was proving in every possible way that he was the divine Son of God. The Heavenly Father spoke three distinct times to him, and through him from heaven, the Father speaking down from heaven concerning him. And it's hard for us to understand why so many people in his day deliberately rejected him. What we noticed in our introduction to this study was the fact that in their day, religion was corrupted. In other words, many of these sects of the Jewish people, and I want to say this very respectfully, but many of these sects of the Jewish people in the beginning were very righteous sects. They were people who were designed and formed that they might revive the nation of Israel. But as time went on, some of these became corrupted. The Lord Jesus reveals this in Matthew 23, for instance, when he reveals the sins of people called the Pharisees. And so in the day of the Lord Jesus, it is not surprising to us that no matter how many miracles they saw, no matter how many proofs they saw that Jesus indeed is the divine Son of God, they still rejected him. And we noted this before, that they were looking for a reigning king to deliver them from their enemies rather than the suffering Savior. So John is going to deal with Jesus as a suffering Savior, the one who would come first and then later would reign as a reigning king. So when we look at this introduction to the book, verses 1 to 14, we see that when he came into the world, the glory of his position as God the Son was clearly made evident. And all that he did in life as he lived here on the earth for those 33 years proved and reinforced this truth. Now let me come back to something again very, very quickly. Some have wondered, if he came to die for our sins, why did he wait so long to do it? Why didn't he simply, say at the age of 30, go to the cross and give up himself for our sins? The reason was, the promised Messiah, and I say this again, had to prove that he really was the promised Messiah. In other words, there would be certain signs that he would show. There would be certain miracles he could do. There would be certain clear evidences that this indeed was a promised Messiah. We know, of course, that even in the time of Christ, the Bible speaks of false prophets arriving, people claiming to be the Messiah who were not really the Messiah. And so Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry working with his disciples, of course training them for the ministries ahead, but also proving beyond any doubt that he was indeed the divine Son of God, the miracle-working divine Son of God. Now we notice again in this passage of Scripture that as the Lord Jesus comes, those who received him received eternal life. What as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who would believe on his name. What a wonderful promise this is in verse 12 of chapter 1. What a wonderful promise for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to urge you as we go on, if you have never trusted him and him alone to save you from your sins, You don't need anybody else. You need the Word of God. You need the Lord Jesus in your heart. Simply pray, asking God for forgiveness of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus in your heart as your means of salvation, the only means of salvation. You may be very religious, but you may still need Him. Now, I want to go from here into the work and position of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as we know, was the one sent ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare His way. And I want to study with you for a few minutes in the work of John the Baptist, and perhaps we'll need another message to really examine the work and the position that he held. John the Baptist was considered to be one of the greatest men of his day. The Lord Jesus, as we'll see later, highly commended this man for the work that he did and for the preparation that he did and for the life that he lived, a purity and holiness before God, boldly and openly proclaiming the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and calling men and women from every part of that southern area of Israel to repentance before God. And so I want to study with you a little bit concerning his life. That work, of course, of John the Baptist had a vital part in preparing the hearts of those who came to him for the life and work of the Lord himself. In other words, this was God's plan, that the Lord Jesus would not simply appear on the scene, but that his way would be prepared, and that multitudes of people, including many of the Jewish leaders, would come out to hear him, and many of them believed in him. I think probably even the Jewish leaders, many of them, believed in him. He had also had a vital part in actually introducing the Lord to the world. In other words, when Jesus appeared for baptism, he had never had a public ministry before that time. And now as he appears for baptism, this great man of God, John the Baptist, introduces him and proclaims that this is indeed the one who has come to die for their sins. He proclaims in verse 29 again, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Now let's think for a few moments, and then we'll continue this in the next message. Let's think for a few moments about some of the predictions about John the Baptist. First of all, in the Old Testament, we see a number of predictions. And if you are taking notes, you may just write down some of these passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there are others besides these, but these are two of the main ones. It's the idea of someone coming to prepare the way for the Lord. Someone would go ahead of him who would not be the Lord himself. He would not be worshipped in any way. He would not gain a permanent following, but this one would come ahead of the Lord Jesus to prepare his way. And then in the New Testament, there were also predictions about him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, where the angel predicts exactly who John would be, what his ministry would be. He was born just 6 months before the Lord himself, and how he would go ahead of the Lord and prepare the way ahead of him. Then in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 again, we see this prediction concerning John the Baptist. And again, he would be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And so his ministry is very important as it's predicted in the Old and the New Testaments. And then the second thing we notice is the stated purpose and the work of John. In earth, why exactly did he come? And how would we explain his coming to other people? First of all, he came to prepare hearts for Christ's appearing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is one of these passages. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And you also see this in the other three Gospels, where his ministry sometimes is briefly mentioned, but it's also explained that he was to prepare hearts for the appearing of the Lord himself. And so hearts were to be prepared. It was not just the physical appearing, but he was preparing the hearts of people for the coming of the Lord, so that their hearts would be tender and open and willing to receive the truth concerning himself. This, of course, is my prayer for you as you listen to the radio, as you listen to these words from the Scriptures, as you listen to the radio, that your hearts are tender and willing and open. It's very difficult for people whose hearts are not tender to ever receive the truth, because their hearts are not open to the Word of God. They're not open to the truth. Perhaps they've been raised in religion. They're very religious. They know what they want to believe. That's all they want to believe. And if it's found that what they believe is not really correct or not in conformity with the scriptures, they don't want to receive it. And so my prayer for those of you who are listening would be that your hearts are tender and open and willing concerning every truth that we teach in this Gospel of John. And so as we continue our study of John the Baptist, we've just taken this first little thing that he was to prepare hearts for Christ's appearing. My prayer for you would be that your hearts are open and willing and tender, and that with God's help, you too will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, that you will follow him with all your hearts. This is also part of the teaching of the Gospel of John. You find this especially in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Four chapters there speak of the need to not only believe in him, but to follow him with all your heart and to be his true followers. And so my prayer for you is that as we get further into this study in the next lessons, that you too will know the Lord Jesus and will be one of his true followers. May the Lord bless you, each one.